We have a great God, don't we? We have a great God, don't we? There we go. I thought maybe I wasn't turned on or something. For just a moment or two, I want to highlight a few of the things that declare the glories of our God. First, foremost, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. To think that God would love the world, everyone in the world, and make provision for the world to be saved. The Saddam Husseins, the Adolf Hitlers, and Ayatollah Khomeini's, and all those people who are bent on destruction. God loved them enough to send His Son that they might have eternal life. Oh yeah, and you and I. Not only did God provide provision for all, but as the second part of that verse states, He made the reception of that provision so easy that whosoever believeth. There's not so much of a great human effort that we have, or superhuman effort that we must accomplish in order to be saved. There's no uncertainty about it. Have I done things well enough or enough things? All we need to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyone can believe. If anyone doesn't believe, it's not because they couldn't. It's because they chose not to. God makes it so easy. Thirdly, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He seals our eternal destiny. John chapter 10, verse 27, they shall never perish. To think that when a person has expressed genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing that can happen to them that would ever rip them out of the care of God, the salvation that God provides. I mean, eternally secure. What a wonderful thing that is. He incorporates us into a singular body where we find fellowship and strength and camaraderie, encouragers, those who are there to pick us up when we are struggling and minister with, when we need somebody just to stand beside us. What a wonderful God. And then we have a God who hears us when we pray. Given us the promise that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. And what a wonderful God. He's given us power to be victorious through all temptations and trials and tribulations in life. There is nothing that can overcome us if we utilize what God has given us. Now, unfortunately, we don't always do that, but nonetheless, there is provision for that. And then when we do fail, God has promised us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us of all things, to restore that intimate fellowship and be close to the heart of God no matter what we've done. I don't want to suggest by any means that anyone should take that lightly and say, oh, I can go out and live as ungodly as I want to. No, if you love the Lord, you won't do that. But the fact of the matter is, if I fail the most and commit the most heinous of sins, God is always ready to forgive me upon simple confession and repentance. With that in mind, I want to look at the first couple of verses in Matthew chapter 27 and consider the fate of Judas. In one sense, I want us to pity him. In another sense, I want us to look at him and say, what an idiot. Matthew 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Now, Judas was there for the betrayal in the garden. Apparently, as they went back to the house of Annas and then on to Caiaphas, and now we have the Sanhedrin meeting here in the morning, Judas is present for all these different things. Did he know exactly what was going to take place? Well, to a certain extent, yes, but in every detail, no. And now he's seeing what is going on, and they're leading him off to Pontius Pilate. And it says here, when he saw that he was condemned, he repented himself. Well, hey, he repented. That's a good thing. If he genuinely repented, and the Scripture says he repented, then I believe there is the possibility of forgiveness. Hold on to that thought for just a moment. Before you throw stones at me, just hold on to that thought. But what happened? Saying he goes back and he meets with the chief priests and the elders, and he says to them, I have sinned. Well, there's confession. That I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Seest thou to that? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. If Judas had repented and confessed and received forgiveness, wouldn't it be that he was overcome or would be overcome with joy? Why would a man who had been forgiven hang himself unless he wasn't forgiven? Oh, well, now are you saying that forgiveness is not available? No, I'm saying he never truly repented and never truly confessed. And you say, well, wait a minute, the Scripture says he repented and certainly he did confess. Hold the bus. The word that is translated here, repented, is not the normal word for biblical repentance. The normal word comes from a verb, metanoeo. Meta is a preposition meaning after, and noeo is a verb to think. Literally, it is to think after something. It is a changing of the mind. It is the realization that what I thought at one time was wrong, and now I am changing my mind as to the right and wrongness of things. The word that's used here is the word metamelomai. Again, the preposition meta meaning after, but the verb mello, which means to care for. And an interesting construction of this verb, it's in what's called the middle voice, which means the subject not only does the action, but he receives the action. For example, if I say, I hit the baseball, well, I'm making the activity. If I say, the baseball hit me, well, then the baseball is doing the thing and I'm receiving. If I say, I hit myself with the baseball, I'm not only doing the activity, I'm receiving the activity. That's the idea of this middle voice. It has the idea of something has happened, and now all of a sudden he has to feel some need to take care of himself. It has no idea of a change of right and wrong. It's just the idea of, oh, I regret doing this. I feel bad about doing this. Uh-oh, there are consequences to doing this. How am I going to get myself out of the consequences? Never a confession, a true confession, that what he did was wrong. Would you notice here, he had betrayed him. When he saw that he had betrayed him, that he was condemned, he repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver, and had the idea, okay, here is the thought that I got paid for this. If I give back the money, that will absolve me of the guilt. I didn't get any money out of this, therefore I can't be held responsible for this. No. you still betrayed him. Works never cover up sin. There are those that teach when you commit a sin, there are certain activities that you may do. Roman Catholicism, the teaching is you will say so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers, and you will do acts of penance and so forth. And once you do those things, then the sin is forgiven. Works can never forgive sin. Works never provide salvation. But then notice what it says here in verse 4. Not only did he think that by doing these works he could absolve himself of these things, saying, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Well, that's true. He did betray innocent blood. But wasn't the blood of Jesus far more than just innocent blood? The problem with Judas is he never recognized who Jesus really was. All he saw was Jesus, the political Messiah of Israel, Jesus, the organizer that was going to make him rich, Jesus, the wonderful teacher, humanitarian, and certainly he had no problems with that as long as he was getting his cut out of it. But he never recognized Jesus as the source of salvation. Consequently, it's reflected here in, "I've only betrayed innocent blood." Never did he say, "I've betrayed divine blood." Thirdly, look who he says it to. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins," to whom? Well, the context is to God. He goes back to the chief priests and the elders, as if man can forgive sin. You and I, when people talk about coming to Christ and trusting Him as Savior, we can declare that God forgives sins, but we can never say, "Oh, I forgive you in the place of God." There are no New Testament priests in the sense of the Old Testament priests. Scripture calls us a kingdom. Each one of us is a priest unto God. But we do not have the ability to say, "Oh, you are absolved of your sins." Judas is going back and he's looking for absolution from his sin in man. You can't do that. His confession was short, his repentance was non-genuine, and his confession here was to the wrong person. Well, he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. He was depressed. Now, let me tell you, or let me contrast this with another person who sinned and genuinely repented. Turn back with me to Psalm 32. The Psalm of David, after his sin with Bathsheba. Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Blessed sometimes is translated with the idea of happiness, and not that that is necessarily a bad translation, but I don't know that it's the best of translations. Certainly there is a joy that is associated with it. But the word blessed has the idea of receiving commendation from God or of being in a good state on account of the grace of God. In the New Testament, the Greek word is makarios, and it has that idea of being in a state of grace. Blessed is the man whose transgression is... A person is in the state of grace whose sin is covered. Not in the state of, "Oh, you've done well. You've said the right words. You've done enough things. You've completed the right course of activity." No, because God was gracious to do these things. Verse 3, "When I kept silence," when I didn't say and speak up and really confess my sins. My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin. Where? Unto thee. And mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the chief priests and elders and scribes, unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. A parallel psalm is Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear that which is going to cause me to commit suicide. Joy and gladness. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from thee. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Judas's problem was, it was impossible for him to have joy because he never had salvation. I believe that had he come to Christ and said to him, Lord, I have been a fool. I have walked with you for 3 years. I never truly trusted you as Savior. I have been a hypocrite all these years. I have committed the most heinous of sins. But I, right now, would like you to be my Savior. I believe the heart of God would have been wide enough to even forgive Judas. Now, we'll never know, because Judas never got there. Consequently, when a person was without Christ, he is without hope. When a person was without hope, he is without joy. When he's without joy, there's no purpose in living. And Judas did what an unsaved, hopeless, joyless person would do. He went and hanged himself. People will say, well, he confessed. He repented. No, he didn't. And my friends, when we confess and repent in the same way that Judas did, God knows the difference too. When we mean business with him, slate is wiped clean. And the joy of David's salvation was returned to him. Oh, there was anguish. There was consequences for his sin. But he went on serving the Lord, and I think he found great joy in that. Because his confession was genuine. His repentance was real. It was a change of mind as to what constituted sin, what sin was, and the consequences of sin. It wasn't, how am I going to get out of this? He tried that. Having Uriah killed, that didn't work too well. But he confessed his sins to God. And whenever we do, confession and repentance always, always, one more time, always work. Because our God is a great God. Amen? Father, we thank you tonight for your tremendous love for us, your infinite love for us, that you would send your Son into the world to die for the sins of not only just good moral people, but the most wretched of doers of evil the possibility is there that anyone could be saved. That you would make salvation so simple. It's just a matter of genuine trust in the blood of Calvary's cross and the Savior who shed it. That you would make salvation so secure. Once a person who has genuinely trusted Christ has done that, then nothing can tear them out of your care. That you give us the opportunity to come before a throne of grace and there find mercy, obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We thank you that there is always a time that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we saw tonight a person who did so at the very, very best, half-heartedly, incorrectly for certain. Lord, may we be careful not to take advantage of the grace of God, that we live godly and righteous lives before you. But Lord, knowing that we will fail from time to time, may we take quick account with our sin, genuinely, truthfully confess it, forsake it, repent of it, and have the joy of our salvation continue to flow through us to the world around us that they might know the same wonderful God that we serve. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.